Our scripture reading this afternoon is from Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 22. Genesis 28, beginning in verse 10. Jacob now began his journey toward Syria. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. And thus far in the reading of God's holy word. We again turn God's word to Genesis chapter 28. And we hope to consider this portion that we've read, where Jacob begins his pilgrimage. And notice that it's not that he's traveling for tourism, and he's not even traveling like both his grandfather Abraham and father Isaac had to travel, which was due to famine. He's traveling because he's running away. He's been threatened by his brother Esau, who has plans to kill him. He's very angry. And as soon as the days of mourning for Isaac are past, he has said that he plans to terminate the life of his brother Jacob. That was the plan of Esau. And remember that that affected Rebekah to have a plan, which was for him to run away. She wanted to protect her son. And that prodded her to go to Isaac. And Isaac had his plan, which was for him to go to the land of Syria, where their relatives were, and find a bride. And Esau sees all of that happening and he seeks for a bride from the daughters of Ishmael because he thinks a granddaughter of Abraham would be more likely to be favored by the family. And so he saw that there are all these directions of plans in Esau and Rebekah and Isaac. And Jacob finds himself sent off. And this is where we are. We see him in his flight towards Syria. He's not so much finding his plan worked out in his life. He didn't have the plan to run away. He didn't have the plan to go to Syria. He didn't have the plan to go to Laban's house and to live there more than 15 years. But God is showing his plan. And remember that we looked last time, what is Jacob's plan? See, he's not so much living out his plan right now, he's living the consequence of how he sought his plan. And last time we looked at what was Jacob's plan. His plan was to receive the blessing. Now the bad part was receive it at any cost. And the way by which he sought that blessing is the consequence that he's living now as a runaway. And yet remember that we saw that there is something positive here. Because although his weakness was in how he sought for it, he sought for it. And there's great hope for each and every human being, because none of us will ever seek in God salvation exactly the perfect way, with fullness of faith, with fullness of heart, with every kind of interest within our brains toward God. We never do that. But Jesus himself said that you can have little faith and that'll be enough to move mountains. And see, this is what we learn with Jacob, that little faith is sufficient. And when we say little faith, we really mean that his life is filled with a lot of other things, deception and lies and disdaining a brother. But he had faith. And that's what's encouraging, because none of us will have perfect faith. But it's sufficient that you have genuine faith. And Jacob had to have had genuine faith because God truly did bless him. And he will never bless anyone without blessing them first with true faith. And so we saw that Jacob's plan, although full of weaknesses and sins, at least was right in this center element. He valued the promises. He valued that the Messiah would come through the line of his father. That there would be a Messiah in the future that would bless even him. And so pursuing that blessing made it whereby the Lord blessed him. But the pursuing of that blessing had a heavenly direction. It was God who pursued him first. And so now what we see is the consequences that Jacob will live because of his part of how he did it. And really what we could say from here on after will be Jacob learning this majestic lesson from God that sins have consequences. And we have to separate the difference between forgiveness and consequence. When you come to God by faith and your sins are deposited upon Calvary's cross, your sins are forgiven. But never take for granted the grace of God, because sins have consequence. And this man Jacob will learn this. Now when he treated his brother so severely that he made him pay millions of dollars, you could say, for a plate of dish, an eternity, you could say, because of the precious element that the birthright had of the Messiah to come, and that Esau just disdained it for a plate of food. And later his deceiving his father so bluntly The father saying, "Your voice is of Jacob, but the hair is of Esau." And Jacob going right along with that deception. You see, all of this reality, Jacob will suffer consequences. He'll suffer greatly. He'll learn that you don't deceive to get what you want, like he did to his father. And he will learn this as soon as he's about to marry, and he will find out that he was deceived, receiving a bride that he did not want. And then he's also going to learn that you should not be greedy to get what you want, like he was with his brother. And his brother's so hungry, and he sold that plate of food for such a high price. And remember how in the story to come, Laban will be the one to teach him that. Laban will keep him for several years and change his wages several times because of greed. And then also, he will learn that you don't put those two things together, deception and greed, because that's really what summarizes what he did. He had a greed for the blessings, and he deceived to obtain it. And he's going to learn that you don't put those two together. And it will be in that bitter lesson of when he's holding that beautiful coat of many colors with marks of blood on it. And what will be that? It will be his 10 sons deceiving him that Joseph is dead. And what caused those sons to deceive? Greed. Because they did not like that Joseph was going to receive the birthright. And so he's going to learn all those lessons in very hard ways. And yet what we notice beautifully in the text of Genesis is this beautiful balance. That there are all these consequences, but it's balanced with God's grace. Every step of the way. Beginning right here. Because he's going. Yes, he's running away, but he will find a family there. Yes, there will be consequences there. 2 wives which will not be right. And yet God will provide 12 sons who will end up being the 12 patriarchs of Israel. And Jacob will return. Another blessing. And he will even see Joseph again when he's deceived, thinking Joseph is dead. Remember, children, there's that day that he falls on the very neck of his son and says, "Now I'm ready to die because I have seen my son, Joseph." It's amazing how God balances all these elements of, yes, consequences, but his grace all the way through. And even in this very context, we see this very situation because he's there having to sleep on the ground and finding some stones to be his pillow. And you see in there elements of the consequences of his sin. A few days ago, or maybe the very last day ago, he had a home, he had food, he had a family, he had a flock, he had servants. He had that savory smell of food ready to eat. But now he's there with the sky as his ceiling and with stones for a pillow. And so that stone becomes so much an emblem of the consequences of his sin. And yet the very next day, he's erecting that stone as a memorial and pouring oil upon it because God came and spoke to him. And so the stone that in a hard way reminded him of his sins, the next day becomes what reminds him of God's grace. And this is what will be throughout the life of Jacob. Yes, the consequences of his sin, but not God allowing him to just be thrown to these consequences and God saying, "You sinned once and I have no more of you. Now do it yourself." You don't see that ever. And this is also what's so encouraging, because there's not a single human alive. We are all confederates in this one reality, that we all sin. And we so desperately need the grace of God. And yet, if we start despising this grace, and if we start taking for granted this grace, there will be consequences. And the consequences themselves are elements of God's grace. Because see, as soon as there's an element of consequence, God uses that to remind us, this is connected to my sin. Lord, forgive me. Lord, make me sensitive. Lord, don't let me sin again the same way. And so the more we value the consequences and we don't complain about them, but embrace them in the way of saying, I need them, because this is how God helps me realize that I need Him, that I am weak. And then you value the grace of God. In the measure that you value the grace of God and you live as God desires you to live, there will be less consequences because you will be sinning less. And so this in a sense is the panorama of the life of Jacob from here on. And in this text we see so much exactly of this. And so here about the flight, we've in essence been speaking about this flight, where it came from, why he's in this flight. But now let's speak about God's ladder. Because as he's running away and he finds his place to sleep, although the camping site does not seem nice at all, and he has quite a mean kind of situation, God gives him a very blessed dream. You know, his accommodations might have been mean, but the vision God gives him is a great blessing. You see that same reality already. He has the consequence. He's lying down on the dust and with a rock as his pillow, but God comes to him. And in this vision, he sees a ladder. And this must have been a gigantic ladder because it says that it touched the ground, the earth, and went to the heavens. And where does the heavens stop? It's very possible that he never saw the end. But where it was so high, and that ladder had movement about it. There were angels ascending and there were angels descending. And it gives the idea that it's not as if these ascend and then once they're there, they descend. It gives the idea that as there's a motion of those who descend, as if there's minus one angel here, there's plus one angel already down. So there's never less angels upon this earth that there should be because they're ascending and descending. And they're, of course, all going to heaven and coming down from heaven. And he sees all of this. And you could say this is the sermon illustration that Jacob has, and then God starts speaking. And so there's the illustration and what he sees, and there's the message and what he hears from God. But this ladder, just to speak a little bit more about this ladder, a lot of people calls it Jacob's ladder. And in a sense, it's okay if you're just using that as a reference to see, well, what ladder are you speaking about? Well, about that one during Jacob's dream. So we call it Jacob's ladder. But theologically, in a precise way, we should not call it Jacob's ladder. Now, this way of calling it Jacob's ladder makes people think heresy. There's a little children's music that is heretical regarding this ladder when they call it Jacob's ladder. Let me read to you some of the words that are in that little music and show in a very simple way why it's not the truth. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. We are climbing Jacob's ladder, soldiers of the cross. And the next little refrain is, every round goes higher, higher. And he repeats that three times. Every round goes higher, higher, soldiers of the cross. Well, the two wrong things about this little music is that was not Jacob's ladder. It was God's ladder. You notice that Jacob never steps foot on it. It is not Jacob who goes up and comes down. It's the angels who go up and come down. And God is at the very top as the owner of that ladder, as the origin of that ladder. And so we can't call it Jacob's ladder. And we can't say we are climbing Jacob's ladder. Every round goes higher, higher. See, that whole focus is the idea that here God brought the ladder and now Jacob has a way up. As if God is saying, now Jacob, I've done my part. I've done my very best. I've sent a ladder from heaven. Now come on up. And that is, in essence, the religion of every group there is, minus Christianity. Every group there is out there teaches exactly that. That perhaps some high form of existence of a being has done some elements. And then it's up to you to do the rest. And what's horribly sinful about that is that those who think I made it up there, ultimately, they're the very ones who receive the glory. Because, see, in that kind of existence, there are those who climb, there are those who don't. And so the ones who climbed are saved because they climbed, and the ones are not saved because they didn't climb. So really, ultimately, the savior of this story is the climber, not the God who put the ladder down. Now, Christianity has absolutely nothing to do with you and me climbing anything. Christianity has to do with God coming down. And it is the only religion in all this world that teaches that. The Bible speaks of a God who became flesh, who came to this earth as a human. And to what degree? To what degree that we look at this Jacob and we see him in his weakness, we see him in his humanity, we see him having to lie upon this rock, and we see him seeing the angels descending and ascending. And yet, you know what's amazing? It's amazing to hear the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in ways that make you think of him as a Jacob. Because remember that day when Jesus receives Nathanael. Philip goes and calls Nathanael. And remember, Philip is there telling Nathanael, "We found him. We found the prophet, Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael says, "How can anything good come from Nazareth?" And Philip says, "Well, come and see." And when he comes to Jesus, remember what Jesus says to him. I'm going to read those words. Jesus says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." And Nathanael is confused, and he says, "Whence knowest thou me?" And Jesus said, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." And Nathanael answered and said, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." And Jesus said this, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And what are these greater things? He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And so here we are in Genesis 28. And we see this runaway man, Jacob, who deserves to be a runaway, deserves to be out in the dirt. And yet God renders the heaven, and he sees angels ascending and descending upon whom? Upon him, Jacob. So see, when Jesus is speaking these words, they knew their Bible. They knew that this man, Jesus, is connecting himself with Jacob. And who is Jesus? He is from the line of Jacob. And he has come here as true as Jacob is a man. Jesus Christ came to this earth as a man. And see, it wasn't Jacob that had to go up to heaven. It is Jesus who came down to earth. And just as Jacob here on earth needed to see angels ministering to him to be blessed of God, Jesus would have that experience as well. Because as a man, he would need this heavenly comfort. And God would show it unto him. So this is why this is God's ladder. Because it is God who puts it there. It is God who uses it as an emblem to teach two things. Two things that he's teaching with this ladder that we call God's ladder. The first thing is the providence of God. Now, God stands above it and sends and receives. And you could say that this is a parallel to what we see, that vision that Ezekiel sees when he looks down and he sees those gigantic wheels that the bottom touched the earth and the tops were high to the heavens. And there were these creatures, and wherever these creatures went, those wheels went. And when they turned, the wheels turned. And that there was that direct connection between heaven and those wheels. Remember, we considered that toward New Year's Eve, that that was an emblem of the providence of God, that not even an inch of situations on earth turns without God's providential hand. And here, Jacob is learning just that with this ladder. At the top, there's God, and the angels ascend and descend. And let me read a quote that Matthew Henry says about the providence of God connected to this vision. "The counsels of heaven are executed on earth, and the actions and affairs of this earth are all known in heaven and judged there." I remember last time we were talking about how heavenly dimensions are seen here on earth, and they're lived out here on earth. But it's never because they start here. They always start in heaven. And he says, "This providence does its work gradually and by steps. Angels are employed as ministering spirits to serve all the purposes and designs of providence. And the wisdom of God is at the upper end of the ladder, directing all the motions of the second causes to the glory of the first cause." So Matthew Henry calls God the one who has the first cause, where it all starts. But us down here on earth, with our decisions and our plannings, there are second causes. But all of those are ordained and sovereignly directed by God. It's amazing to think, and it even makes you in awe. When you think of someone, think of yourself, when we think of ourselves committing a sin, by no means we can ever say that that is God doing it. But have you stopped to think that the breath of life you use for that, God is the one who gave it? That the patterns of thinking and the mind that you're using and the affections of your heart, they're all created by God? And He could, in His sovereignty, just simply end your life before that sin is committed. He has the power to do that. He has the power to change your mind completely from something you're planning to do and not allow you to do it. And it's in this sense that we have to acknowledge that in God's sovereignty, you couldn't even sin if He would simply say, "That will not happen." That's how sovereign God is. And yet, this is why we have to think in terms of consequences. When a person sins, you are completely responsible for that sin. It is not God who forced you to sin. You cannot say that God created that sin. And yet, even that sin does not fall outside of the sovereign plans of God. And all those who would then look at that and think in evil ways, "Well, then I don't have to worry," and then they disdain the grace of God. See, this is where your life becomes an unending element of consequences. And those who really write off then God's grace and live whichever way they want, like an Esau, it's showing that your heart is completely away from God. But see, the very fact that you understand this sovereign reality is that makes you think, "Well, then, Lord, help me with every breath I have, with every inclination of my mind and heart, to live obediently to You, so that in Thy sovereignty, I'm living how Thy word has commanded, and there's complete unity there, and there's blessing, there's refreshing, there's promises fulfilled." And so this ladder teaches a lot about the providence of God, but it also teaches this second thing, the grace of God. And we've spoken a little bit about this, because this applies to the reality that that ladder was there not for Jacob to go up, but for Jacob to realize that God is interested with him, that although he's a runaway and although he's a deceiver and although he's a liar, God will not leave him to himself. And he has placed that ladder as if to say, Jacob, you don't deserve it, but I'm coming to you. And I'm going to care for you. And all your needs are known by me. And now put this together. In both descriptions, when Jesus speaks of these angels, and when Jacob sees these angels, there's the same direction in the text. They're not descending and then ascending. The first thing they say is that they're ascending and then descending. And why is that important? Now think of yourself as Jacob. And when you see that glorious reality, and you're going to describe it, you see the angels going. And it gives that whole motion that they were just here. Those are perhaps the angels that brought me on my way. And it's not like now God will start ministering to me. If he was there and he saw that and there was nothing going up and just coming down, his idea would be, okay, from now on, God will start blessing me. But no, he saw the idea that, okay, God's been blessing me and he's going to continue blessing me. Because there's this ascending before there's the descending in the descriptions. And you see this as an element of God's grace. And also, it's an element of God's grace because, of course, this ladder then is really a type of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because you see, this ladder stands connecting earth to heaven, really connecting heaven to earth. Even the order there is important. It connects heaven to earth. And that's who Jesus is. He's a great mediator. If there's anything that must go from heaven to earth, it must come through Jesus. And if there's anything that must go to heaven, it must go through Jesus. And these are the truths of God's word. God blesses us through Christ. We send our gratitude through Christ. God gives gifts unto men through Christ, and we thank God for those gifts through Christ. God gives guidance through the eternal word, and we render our obedience as a sweet-smelling aroma through the eternal word. Everything that is done on this earth, if it is to rise to heaven, it must be through Christ. And so this shows that every single system of religion that has either self as a way of achieving, going closer and closer to God, and self usually through the works that are done, through the self-sacrifice that is done, through payments that are done, all of those religions are not based on grace. They're all based on merit. And there's no such thing as merit unless we speak of Christ's merits. And that's why he's the mediator. It is based upon his merits that we are saved. And so this about God's ladder. But now let's consider God's blessing. And this is to just go through the words. Now this is the third patriarch. You know, up to now, in a few Sundays back when we were in chapter 26, remember that when Isaac had to go to Gerar because of famine, God spoke to him at the beginning of the trip and spoke to him at the end. And that was Isaac receiving the blessing from Abraham to himself. And what about Jacob? Jacob so far has only had blessings from his father. The first one through deception. The second one knowingly, and Jacob did bless Jacob before Jacob left. But if you were Jacob, wouldn't this still be in your mind? Okay, my father blessed me now, knowing it was me, but what else could he have done? Because he blessed me without knowing the day before. If that were all you had, wouldn't you always tremble, thinking, what does God think about that? Does God accept the blessing I received from my father? In a way, you would almost write out that first one. It can't be that God will bless that because I did it lying to my father. But it's almost like the second blessing reaffirms a little more because the father, fully knowing, blesses him before he goes. But now, how amazingly majestic is this, that he hears from heaven the blessing. God says to him, "The blessings of your father Abraham and the blessings of Isaac I give to you." This is verse 13. "I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father." He calls Abraham his very father, although he was his grandfather. "And the God of Isaac." So that very introduction, God is identifying himself, and it makes all the difference in the world for the rest of Jacob's life, because he's receiving from God the blessing. And this is the third patriarch. It's the last time that this blessing is received to an individual. From now on, this Jacob will pass it on to his 12 sons. That all 12 will be part of the tribe of Israel. And he's being blessed this way. He's being told, yes, you don't deserve it, but I will bless you. And the second thing, well, this was God identifying himself. The first blessing is regarding the land. "The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed." This was the blessing to Abraham, to Isaac, and now to Jacob, that that land would be given to him. Now think of how this had very physical connections. Jacob had been lying on that rugged land, but now he's being told that that land will be his. So it went from being perhaps quite rugged and quite uncomfortable to feeling a lot like home, because God is promising him, that will be yours, that rock will be yours. I'll give it to you. The promise of the land. He never lived to really see that. And Hebrews speaks of this, how because truly in their hearts they sought for heaven as a promised land. And they understood in our posterity God will give this land. But this isn't the main thing. His heart wasn't focused upon that land, period. That's how we should live also. You know, in so many ways, the afflictions that we receive in this earth and all the maladies here and persecutions and illnesses to the body, it's God's way to tell you, to tell our hearts, this is not your home. There's a better land. Yearn for that land. And if you trust the Christ of Scripture, you can be certain that you will inherit heaven. And so the promise of the land, and then in verse 14, the promise of the seed, that there would be a multitude, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And how big? That thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And so this, all of these words are all about how he would be multiple, he would multiply. And remember, God said this to Abraham, God said this to Isaac. There's one little difference. To Abraham heard it the most. He heard that his descendants would be as the dust of the earth, as the stars of heaven. Abraham heard both of those. And then he also heard, in chapter 22, verse 17, stars and the sand of the seashore. So he heard three different ways that he could trust the Lord that his seed would be such a multitude. Isaac only heard one way, that was looking up to the stars, that the stars would remind him how big his descendants would be. And Jacob now hears about the dust. I've heard one preacher say how in doing this, God provided these patriarchs, anywhere they looked, during the day or during the night, an emblem of this promise, because during the night they'd see the stars in the sky and they'd be reminded of this promise and be encouraged that although they were so few, God had promised they would be a multitude. And during the day, as they looked upon the ground, there was dust everywhere. There's still dust everywhere in Israel, and they would be reminded, this is how numerous my people will be. And then there's the blessing that connects with you and me. That's the end of verse 14. "And in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now, little children, Now, this is very important. Now, where you see this in your Bible, that all the families of the earth be blessed. You have to understand, God is speaking to you. God is speaking to every family of the earth. That there's blessing in Jacob and the seed of Jacob, and only in the seed of Jacob, for any family in the earth. And you see, you and I, we're a family of this earth. Anyone you will meet in the streets, if you go to Alaska, if you go to California, Australia, China, those are families in the earth. And this is why missionaries have to go to the ends of the earth with this very message, that the peoples need to be blessed with salvation, and the only way to find it is in Christ. See, it's not in Jacob as if he were a savior. It says, and in thee, but then it adds, and in thy seed. It was in Jacob inasmuch that Christ was in his own loins, but not in Jacob, period. And to help us understand this is in thee and in thy seed. And where can the families be blessed of this earth? And when we're thinking of Jacob, we're thinking of the people of Israel. And you know, Israel has blessed the world in many other ways. A lot of irrigation technology comes from Israel. They are amazing in their technology of irrigation. And in farming techniques, they have such a small area, and yet they have such a high yield of dairy, for example. And they help the world to know how to do things in agriculture, in farming, in irrigation, even in military. They have blessed the world in those ways. But that's not the final way that all the families will be blessed. Of course, the ultimate way is that from Israel came the one Israelite, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus came to be a mediator. He came to be a savior. Every single family in the whole world can find blessing only in Christ. And as people hear of Christ, if they deny Him, if they don't receive Him, if they don't have faith in Him, they are excluding themselves from any kind of blessing. And never again will they find any blessing in this world unless they turn to Christ. And so this last blessing that we spoke of is regarding the nations, and it's regarding each one of us. More than 2,000 years back, and it speaks of us here being blessed. And then verse 15 is the promise of God's presence. I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. So we have here really two things. One, God's presence. And we spoke of this when we saw the blessing to Isaac, where God said this in the two blessings He gave, that He would be with them. In a sense, you could say the presence of God is what makes all these other blessings be a part of. Like, if there's a blessing of the land, if there's a blessing of the multitude of people, a blessing that would be for all the families, all of that is because of God being with His people. You can't be blessed unless God is with you and you are with Him. And then, very specifically to Jacob, He says that he would return to that land. See, he was running away, and he needed a specific promise, a guarantee that he would be back to that land. And God says, I will bring you back. So he has the blessing of return. So these are all the blessings. There are five of them. The land, the seed, the blessing to all the nations, God's presence in His return. And there are two of these that connect directly with us, that we are blessed through Christ. And what is that blessing? Is that once Christ is your Savior, you have the certainty that God is with you. Well, after we sing our Psalter, we'll consider our last point of Jacob's devotion. So let's sing Psalter 421, stanzas 1 through 3 of 421. We've considered then Jacob's flight, God's ladder, and God's blessing. And now the text ends with Jacob's devotion. Now we won't go through all of the verses at this time, but we'll just notice this general reality that Jacob receives that, of course, in a very positive and blessed way. He's struck by the presence of God in this place, and he calls that place Bethel, which means the house of God. And he acknowledges the very promise that God made, I will be with thee. And so he calls that the place where God is, Bethel, the house of God. He calls it, this is the very gate of heaven. It's like he has the idea that as God ministers in this earth, this is the doorway where he sends and receives his angels and has his works dealt with here on earth. And so he receives that whole blessing and illustration by faith. And he makes a memorial there. And that rock that he anoints with oil becomes like the sacraments are for us, where when we see the bread and wine and when we see the water of baptism, those are physical things that remind us of the promises of God. And that stone is simply what it would be. It would be something that would remind him of these blessings that God gave. It gives the idea he didn't have time to build an altar as other times the patriarchs would do, where God would appear. But this very place he returns to, and he builds an altar later, we'll find. But not at this time. And he goes on, and he makes a vow. And we'll deal with more detail regarding this vow. But what I want us to close with is with the whole reality that what he does with this vow is acknowledge that God is giving these promises. And in his vows, he promises back, I will receive these promises. And if thou art promising to be my God, I will be thy child. And there's one detail, you know, we have here where he says, if God will be with me. But we know clearly that he's not putting God, as it were, to the test. And I will wait the rest of my life, and if I see that you kept your part, then I'll finally. No, that's not what he's saying. This if here is more in the element of since. Since God will be with me, he's a living proof that God has already kept this promise. And he continues, and will keep me in this way that I will go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then shall the Lord be my God. This is, in essence, the confession of faith of Jacob. Jacob is saying, I am thine God. And in many ways, that summarizes what a confession of faith is. And that materializes the plan of Jacob. Now, by God's grace, he will be molding and helping this man know that yes, he should have a plan to seek the blessings of God, a plan to please God, but now he will learn that it has to be his way. And he begins here with this profession, I will be thine. You are mine, I am thine. That's a confession of faith. And I want to end here with an application. When we put all these things together, all these plans around us, right? Esau's plan to kill and then to marry in a way that was really works salvation, to please a father by his works. Rebekah's plan to send Isaac away. That wasn't wrong in essence. She wanted to protect him, a plan to protect Isaac, Jacob. Then Isaac's plan for him to find his wife, but just with the theme that yes, naturally, we all have our plans. And Jacob is found in this flight because his plan had been, in wrong ways, but right, to seek the blessing. And so hear one thing, beloved, whatever your plan in life is, may it be at least this one. to belong to God through the Lord Jesus. That must be every soul's plan. Because any other plan, you're in trouble. Any other plan will not bring blessings. Any other plan will be works-oriented, and you will not find salvation, but despair, destruction, and more sadness. Now notice what we've seen in this whole text is not Jacob's plan. He's just running away because of other people's plans. But what we're seeing, this overarching all of this, is God's plan. And we see that God is the one announcing, Jacob, I'm the one who has a plan for your life. Yes, everything's so messed up in the way you pursued it, but I'm the one who will be your God. And see, this is the one encouragement that you and I should find, to be certain that by faith you serve a God whose plan overarches everything. And to be found in His plan. In His plan, the creation, the creatures that God created would serve Him. That's how He created Adam and Eve. We're the ones who fell in Adam and have rebelled, and every which one found his own way. We are like sheep gone astray. But God's original plan is that we would be as sheep following the shepherd. And so I ask again, what is your plan in life? What plan are you really living? Are you living your plan, or are you living God's plan? And are you trusting God in His overarching sovereignty to live His way, finding blessing His way, and trusting that even if you were to be like a Jacob making this vow, Lord, Thou art my God, I will be thy child. You know, understanding, you're not really doing anything. You're just trusting that God will be the one to give you the grace to be His. Because this is the message of this whole passage. Merit does not belong in us. God is the one who sends the ladder. He's the one who organizes everything. When we think really of our own heart, and what we really do is just always turning away. But by the word preached, God uses this to bring His people to Himself. By repentance, by giving faith, by causing men and women and children to say, I don't want to live my plan. I want to live your plan. Oh God, I want to be like Jacob is now, saying, my life is yours. When you think of a vow is simply this, is a promise. It's gratitude to God wrapped around a promise. You are giving your gratitude to God and saying, I will be yours because you've done everything. You've given me my life. You've given me my health. You've given me your word. You've given me your family, my family. You've given me rain and sunshine and an ability to work and ability to receive payment and to feed my children or to be fed by my wife. And I'm provided for. God, Thou art caring for me. I've got raiment. I've got friends. I've got a church. Can you dare live taking all this for granted? And so you have to render thanks to God. But God wants more than just thank you. He wants your life. He wants this Jacob-like vow where you say, God, I belong to Thee. And I will promise to follow Thee by Thy grace, to strengthen my promise, to give what I need, that I will follow You. Thank You for coming down, because I could never come up. Every time we've had professions of faith, beloved, that's what we're doing. We are making our gratitude known to God, but in a powerful way, in a very serious way, in a solemn way, a promise kind of way. And it's simply our duty. Every creature in this world ought to do that. And so may God bless you in your having professed your faith. But look to this ladder, look to God's blessing to Jacob to be living your profession. Always trusting this God of grace and God of providence, and live a life of gratitude under His plan. May His plan be your plan. Let us close in prayer.